You are a living God who lives with us here and now. You're not far off, although at times it may seem like that to us. You're ever present with us. That though we don't see you, you are real and here and helping us. That you have this world and us completely in your hands. We adore you for being this living God. We thank you that you care for us, that you've called us to live in you, to have faith in you, and by faith in you, we experience life and life to the full. Thank you. Thanks that we have been forgiven, that we have eternal life, that we can know Jesus by faith. We confess again, as we have already done so corporately, Lord, that our faith wavers. We do not believe in you perfectly. We doubt it many times. And we believe, but we forget that you're here, helping us, leading us, empowering us. We believe, but we forget sometimes that you actually do have the power to save the lost. We doubt at moments that you can change people, particularly those people who irritate us. We doubt that you can change us, make us new people. Forgive us, Lord, and give us more faith, that having more faith, we might experience more, even more life in you, Jesus. We do, as your children, come with many needs and supplications. Lord, we pray for the world in which we live, the church in particular, scattered around the world, persecuted as she is, that you would protect her. Give your children faith, Lord, that they might overcome all obstacles before them. We do pray for our missionaries all across the world, Lord, who have left their families and homes, children and lands. We ask, Lord, that you would do for them what you've promised, that in this life they would have a hundredfold and an eternal life in the future. Be with them. Give them more faith. Lord, we pray for our country. We pray for the leaders nationally and locally here, that you would give them faith in you, that they would know that they serve a supreme ruler who is just and holy, as well as loving and forgiving, and that they would create policies and laws, legislation, enforce justice and recognition that you are a holy God. Lord, we pray for our church. We have many who are sick. Lord, heal them. We pray for those in our midst who are lonely. Lord, be with them. Be very present with them. We pray for those of us who have unbelieving family members and friends. Lord, would you save them? Save those that we know who do not know you. Give them faith. We pray for those in our midst who have broken relationships, Lord, that you would bring healing to them. We pray for us as a church, Lord, that we would grow in faith. Increase our faith, O Lord. Use Christ Presbyterian Church to spread faith in you, faith that you are here and now in our presence. Jesus, use this time as we worship you, as we hear the word, to give us more faith in you. That be with me, Lord, as I read your word and preach it. Lord, help us to see that you are the living God who is always here, always helping his people. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we turn our attention now to God's word, would you turn your Bibles to John chapter 20? We'll be looking at the entirety of the chapter as we continue our series through the book of John. Now, for those who are astute listeners, you will recognize that we preached on this very passage just for a couple of months ago for Easter Sunday. But no worries, if you're here, this is a different sermon. It's something I haven't done this before, preaching on the same passage so quickly, but it's a completely different sermon, same text, but new sermon. So listen now to God's word, John chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up and placed by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this, your word to us. We ask that you would teach us today from this passage. Help us to understand how faith gives us life. Send your Holy Spirit to quicken our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would hear and we would believe and we would obey. For this we ask in your name, Jesus. Amen. Vesper Bauer of Audubon, Iowa, was hosting a missionary family. I mentioned this story last year, I think. But it fits so well, I thought I should repeat it. And then dinner time came, and the mom of the missionary family called the children to dinner and said, "Be sure to wash your hand." And one of the little boys scowled and said, germs in Jesus, that's all I ever hear, but I've never seen either one of them." We can at times be like that little boy. Our faith is imperfect, and we wonder where Jesus is in our daily lives, day in and day out. We know we're saved. We know we've believed on him at some point in the past. But right now, in the midst of a crisis, where is he? That's the question that we often have. And we live at times as though Jesus were not really alive here and now with us. Today, as we look at this text, I want us to ask a very simple question. How are we changed? How are we changed by believing that Jesus is here, now, with us? If you'll turn over a page in your bulletin to page 9, you'll see a 5-point outline, same length of sermon, just more points. No fear, folks. Answering that question. Number one, believing Jesus lives here now, our confusion turns to understanding. Our passage begins with Mary Magdalene going to the tomb to tend to the body. We know from other gospel accounts that she was with 3 or 4 other women as well, but John focuses on Mary for the important reason of her faith. Verse 1 again, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, why was Mary going to the tomb? We know from Luke and other passages that she was going to finish the anointing. Nicodemus had started that the day before, 3 days before, rather. But they hadn't really had a chance to finish it as sundown was coming. So she and the other women were going to anoint the body of the Lord. Now, in saying that, it's important to understand something. Mary did not go anticipating the resurrection. She had just about zero faith that Jesus was alive that Easter Sunday morning. She went to find the body of her dead master and teacher. She sees the tomb empty. She doesn't yet have faith. She just thinks he's been stolen. Verse 2, she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She addresses Peter and John. John is the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loves. It's his gospel. He gets to use whatever title he wants. He calls himself the one whom Jesus loved, and there's evidence of that in the Gospels. She tells them, someone has taken the body of the Lord. She does not think, in any way, shape, or form, that he has risen from the dead. She sees the empty grave, and she approaches it with unbelief, with doubt that Christ is alive here and now in her day. And so she's confused. Peter and John head to the tomb, but not in faith. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And Peter and John take off to the tomb. John's a little faster. He gets to the tomb first. He doesn't go in. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then John goes in. In verse 8, notice his response. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed. Underline that in your Bible. He saw and believed. Look at verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So apparently, John is the first of the disciples for light to dawn. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus is actually alive. They had not believed. They had not understood. They were in a state of confusion, though Jesus had taught again and again that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Mark 9:31, the words of our Lord, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. That's pretty plain. It's plain in Greek, it's plain in English. But they did not understand it. They were totally confused about it. They had not understood the prophecies that had predicted that the Messiah would come and die for our sins. Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The prophecies that said he would not remain in the grave. Psalm 16:10, for you'll not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. They had not believed, they had been confused. But at this moment, faith dawns in the heart and the mind of John. He sees the empty tomb, the folded face cloth, that carefully folded face cloth. And then he suddenly believes and he understands Jesus must die for our sins. And he's risen, actually risen from the dead as he said he would. This is all part of God's plan. He finally gets it. One of the key principles that we see throughout the Bible and throughout church history is that we have to believe in order to understand. Augustine, St. Augustine of Hippo, died in 430 AD, put it this way, I believe in order to understand. St. Anselm, writing 500 years later, 600 years later, put it this way: I do not seek to understand in order that I may believe, but I believe in order to understand. It says John understood. They had not understood, and now he believes, and now he understands. We must believe in order to understand. We must believe that Christ is alive here now in order to understand what's happening in our world and in our lives. When we believe on Jesus, that he's here now, we understand. We understand our worst sins are actually forgiven. When we believe that Jesus is alive here and now, we understand that he's not waiting for us to clean up our act to love us, that he actually loves us entirely now. When we believe that he's here now, we understand that God is in control of all aspects of our lives, even the most difficult ones. He's present, he's with us, he's for us, he's walking with us through the middle of it all. When we believe and understand, we see that God has our children and our grandchildren in his hands as well. When we believe Jesus is here now, we understand we really do have a perfect heaven waiting for us. When we believe, we begin to understand all this world that we live in, that God is actually in control. We're no longer confused by all the events of the world, but we see God's hand in the middle of it all, redeeming, saving, in the midst of a lost world. Believing on Jesus, our confusion in life turns into understanding. Point two, believing Jesus lives here and now, our sorrow turns to joy. Peter and John leave the empty tomb. Mary is left there. Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She looks in the tomb. She sees two angels there, clothed in white, sitting where Jesus was. They speak to her. Verse 13, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You can get some hints about Mary's state, how sorrowful she is, how filled with doubt she is about the living nature of Christ. She believes he's dead. She sees two angels, and she doesn't really respond to them as though they were angels. She's so caught up in her grief, she kind of ignores them. All she's focused on is the missing body of Jesus. She turns around, and she sees Jesus. Not recognize him, he speaks, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Now, this has to be one of the most odd moments in all of biblical history, where Mary, trying to find the dead body of Jesus, sees living Jesus and does not recognize him. So lost in her sorrow, lost in her unbelief, she cannot believe Jesus is alive here and now in front of her. She thinks he's the gardener. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away. Then that has got to be the height of irony. I'm looking for Jesus' body. Can you help me? Do you know where it is? He must be thinking, I'm right here. She had no faith that Jesus is alive here and now. And because she doesn't believe, she's just filled with sorrow. But her sorrow does not remain. Jesus speaks to Mary, personally calling her name, Mary. And with that one word, her entire world changes. She believes. Verse 16, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher, entire being is transformed. Hearing that one word, he speaks and she now has faith and she sees this is Jesus. He's actually alive here and now. My world has changed from sorrow to joy. Rabboni. She clings to Jesus. We can imagine she's almost choking him to death. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, to the Father. Their relationship will change. He will eventually ascend 40 days later. So he won't be physically present for her to cling to anymore. But he says, I'm not leaving now. Verse 17 continues, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And we see in the promise that he gives, the way he talks to them, the message that he gives to them, that the relationship with God has changed for them by faith in Christ. I'm ascending to your God, to your Father. Tell them that. Now God himself is their God. My death, my resurrection has changed things for you. Seeing Jesus, believing he lives here now, Mary's transformed. It's an incredible transformation. Total despair one moment, one word later from Jesus, Mary. And she's completely excited and happy. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. He lives here now. That changes everything. Ken Hutcherson, in his book, Hope is Contagious, writes about his fight with cancer. He came home one day after a hard time with chemo, exhausted and pain. His friend stopped by. It was his birthday, to bring him a birthday cake. He writes, my favorite cake is staring at me, but I have no appetite. My 11-year-old runs past me, and I don't have enough energy to grab him and wrestle him to the ground like I used to. I'm trying to have a conversation with my guests, but between the short night and the powerful pain pills, I can barely stay alert. And you know what I'm thinking? What do you think Ken Hutcherson is thinking at that moment? Fighting cancer, feeling physically terrible, it's your birthday, everyone else has some energy, you don't. What would you be thinking in those circumstances? Here's what he says. Isn't God great? What a privilege to be his child. Knowing, believing that Jesus lives here and now changes everything about our lives. Sorrows are turned into joys. We will go through this life with sorrows. There's no question about that. But our sorrows are turned into joy. It can be transformed. We will have trials in this world. We know that. You all have lived long enough, most of you, to know that. But Jesus promises in John 16:20, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. You don't have to be trapped in your despondence and sorrow. Faith in Christ, that he's living here and now, that he's alive here and now, and ministering to him, helping us, changing our world, changes us. When we believe he's here, he does dry our tears. Believing that Jesus lives here and now, we find understanding, we find joy. Point three, believing Jesus lives here and now, our fear turns to courage. Mary reports the good news to the disciples, but most of them don't believe it. As far as they know, as far as they believe, Jesus is still dead. John apparently had that faith, but not the rest of them. So we see their state and the state of their hearts, the state of their unbelief in a single verse in verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. The disciples had seen a few days earlier their Lord beaten to death and crucified. They thought we might be next. They've heard the rumor of his resurrection. Mary has testified to seeing him, but apparently they're not faithful because they're still living in fear. They're huddling behind locked doors, but then Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Wow. Can you imagine the shock? You're in a locked room, fearing for your life, because your master was killed, and suddenly he comes strutting in. Peace be with you. And how that would change everything for them. No need to fear any longer. You can have peace in my presence. Then he shows them his scarred hands and side, verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And what is their immediate response? Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That translation, glad, is a little bit understated. The other versions say overjoyed or rejoiced. Their whole lives just changed for the better, for the much better. They're totally excited to see Jesus. They were distressed with fear before Jesus came in. Now they're joyful. So Jesus calms them down. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." This is another kind of strange interaction. Think about it. Jesus has just risen from the dead after being dead for 3 days. And he immediately, after greeting them, says, "All right, time to get to work. So Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." He doesn't stop and say, "I'm exhausted. I could use a drink. How about you guys? Or let's have a little celebration." No, he goes immediately about the business of his Father in heaven. "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." They will need power to do the mission that he's sending them on. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The apostles were given incredible power. We look through the book of Acts and the epistles, and we see that they were given the power by the Holy Spirit to raise the dead, to heal any disease. Christ has that power today. We don't as individuals carry it, but Christ has that power. As we pray, he can do these things even today. He works miracles. But they, the apostles, were particularly given the power to establish the church in these early days. And with the Spirit, he gives them spiritual authority. Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. These are what the church is known as, the keys of the kingdom of God, the gospel and church discipline. So as they proclaim the gospel and someone believes in it, they can rightly pronounce, your sins are forgiven. And with a key, they open the door to the church. If they proclaim the gospel and people reject it, they can rightly say, your sins are not forgiven. And they can close the door to the church with the keys of the kingdom. We have the same gospel, in one sense, the same authority. But think about the transformation that's happening right here. A few moments ago, they're huddled in fear with the doors locked. Now with Jesus on the scene, the Holy Spirit in them, they go from fear to courage. And these become the most bold men in the history of the world. Read the book of Acts, the boldness they have as they go out and proclaim the gospel to kings and generals. They're unafraid of anyone. Why? Because they believe. Because they believe that Jesus is alive here and now. Kepha Sempangi was a pastor in Africa. My wife's home church supported him as a missionary. We had the chance to meet him and hear him several different times. He was doing most of his ministry under the difficult regime, the brutal regime of Idi Amin. And he had been ordered to stop preaching, but he kept on preaching. So one day he's preaching his church Sunday morning, and soldiers come in, surround his pulpit, point guns at his head, and command him to stop preaching. What do you do? Idi Amin said, I heard a little voice from within me say, you cannot kill me, I am dead already. And he, when he talks about it, he goes, I'm not sure where the voice came from, I think it was my voice. All the men, all of them, converted and joined his church. Where do you find the courage to respond like that? By faith. When we believe that Jesus is here, alive right now, with us, we have courage. Where we had fear before, suddenly we find courage. This is what he does for us. You don't have to be trapped by fear in the locked room of your own heart. What are you afraid of today? Maybe you're worried about your children, your grandchildren, your loved ones. Maybe you fear for our country, the world, as you see things going seemingly from bad to worse in so many different categories. If you believe that Jesus is alive here and now, you can look on that same world with courage, not fear. Believing that Jesus lives here and now, we find understanding, joy, courage. Fourthly, believing Jesus lives here and now, our doubt turns to faith. 10 of the remaining 11 disciples were there when Jesus came in, but not Thomas. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So they tell Thomas, we have seen the Lord. They have seen the Lord, and now they believe, they get it. The world has changed for them, but not Thomas. He's living still in the world of doubt, unbelief. He's the skeptic. He's the cynic. Verse 25, unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe, Thomas declares. You all maybe are gullible, but not me. Thomas is no one's fool. You can't convince me. I'm not going to believe. I will never believe unless I get physical proof of everything you're talking about. But Thomas will soon give up his doubts. He will believe. Verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Not only does Jesus find his way into the locked room again, but he focuses in on Thomas. He knows, God himself, he knows the conversation that's had already. He wants to minister to Thomas, and he invites Thomas to do a fairly strange thing. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Do not disbelieve, but believe. I mean, this is a utterly humbling, humiliating thing for Jesus. I mean, think about it. He's God Almighty. And he says, "Sure, go ahead. Stick your fingers here. Inspect my wounds." He takes pity on Thomas, who has lost faith in Christ, who doubts that Jesus is alive here and now. He invites him to see and therefore to have faith. When he says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe," it's literally saying, stop being a disbeliever. Become a believer. Doubting Thomas is doubting Thomas no more. Verse 28, "My Lord and my God." I love that personal testimony. Not, "Okay, I believe you're alive." Now he worships Jesus as his Lord, as his God. Now he knows that he is actually the divine Savior. He's transformed from doubter to believer. He knows God himself. Jesus adds one note of explanation for Thomas, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." "It's good, Thomas," he says, "that you believe me." That's a good thing. It's even better for those who will hear the word proclaimed and believe having not seen. And saying that, Jesus is offering a blessing to us, to you. Blessed are you who have not yet seen Christ and believe. Kerry Livgren wrote the popular song, "Dust in the Wind." He was the guitarist for Kansas. You remember that song? "Nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky, dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind." Despite the Kansas worldwide success and the money and fame that they had, he realized that it was all empty. He said, "No matter our possessions or accomplishments, we all end up back in the ground." There's a philosophy of life for you. Livgren was following some New Age teachings in a book called the Arantia Book. It was written in 1955. I'd never heard of it before until I looked this up. And it teaches about Jesus all kinds of strange New Age ideas. And he got in a debate with one of the other band members, David Pollard, who was touring with the group. As they rode on the bus, Pollard believed the Bible. And he goes, "No, this is the actual account of the life of Jesus." And Livgren kept going back to the strange book, going, all these weird things. But finally in 1980, Livgren put his faith in Christ. He believed that the account in the New Testament, the accounts we're reading, actually is who Jesus is, and he believed in him and was saved. He totally changed his direction in life. Well, not totally. He was still a musician. He became a Christian musician and wrote many Christian songs, some that we sing today. He won a Dove Award, in fact. Years later, in 2010, he had a serious stroke. He writes about that time. "Throughout this whole ordeal, I somehow knew that it was going to be all right. I felt a kind of calming presence, the presence of Christ, telling me that I need not fear. I pray that I may be fully recovered, but if not, then whatever the Lord gives me is enough." He came to believe Jesus is alive, not just back then, not just for other people, but here and now for me, and he is enough. Maybe you're like Thomas. It points a skeptic, a doubter. Maybe you see the evil in this world, all the destruction going on, and you find it hard to believe that Christ is really in charge. You see long-term patterns of bad behavior, sin and others, things that irritate you, and you think, I don't see how they can really change. Or maybe you see your own habits, your own sins, and go, I don't think I can actually be changed. You see relationships broken for decades, and you doubt that Christ can restore. The word to Thomas, the charge from Jesus, "Don't disbelieve, but believe," is for us today. Don't disbelieve. Believe that Christ is here, he's alive, and he can change this world, your world. Through faith in Christ, we have understanding, joy, courage, faith. And finally, point five, believing Jesus lives here and now, our death turns to life. Jesus did all kinds of miracles in the 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension. We don't know the full extent of his ministry. Hundreds saw him, we know that. Verse 30, John tells us, "Now Jesus did many other signs," those would be miracles, "in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name." John tells us the purpose of why he wrote this gospel. The last of the four gospels, written around 90 AD. His gospel, as John is an old man in exile. He wrote so that we might believe that Jesus lives here and now. That we could find life. That we could find life. What does he mean when he says that we can have life in his name? Well, two things. There's a quantity of life and a quality of life. When he talks about having life, he means that we can have eternal life. And we're all alive in the room at this moment, right? Yes? Take a poll. Yes, everybody's alive. But this current life is temporary. We will all face death if the Lord tarries. Hebrews 9:27, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. But what John is telling us, what Jesus has told us, is that by faith in him, we can have life that lasts forever, eternal life. This is Jesus' basic message in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You will live forever by faith in Christ. You will live in a perfect heaven forever with Jesus Christ by faith in him. I know it sounds too good to be true, but it is the promise that Jesus has given us, the promise of the Word of God, that we will live forever with him. It is really true. That reality changes how we experience today when we know that we'll live forever. And those that we love who know Christ will live forever, who've gone before us, they're not dead, they're alive in the presence of Christ. And we will see them. And we will rejoice in Christ. There is a quantity of life for those who believe. There's also a quality of life. There's a richness, a fullness of life with the living Jesus. Sorrows are replaced with joy. We will experience sorrows, but they're replaced with joy. Fear is overcome by courage. Doubt gives way to faith. As we look to Jesus, Jesus promised, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Not easily, not pain-free, but abundantly. Life that is full life. Life that is filled with life. We have a promise given to us here. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. By faith in him, our lives can be changed. By believing that he actually lives here and now. Not just that he once lived, not that we may see him in the future, not just those things, but that Jesus is alive here and now, wherever you go, every day, and he is Lord of your life. Actually governing, leading, helping, assisting you, actually in your life. And as we believe, that mere faith will change things for us. Pastor John Ortberg tells of a concept his wife, who's a nurse, taught him. It's contained in the initials FTT. Any medical folks know that? Failure to thrive. It's usually used to describe infants who are not gaining weight, not growing. He thought about it spiritually, and he said that the best way to summarize the New Testament concept of salvation is in the single word, life. He writes, "Thrive is a life word, a word full of shalom. Thriving is what life was intended to do. Like a flower stubbornly pushing through a crack in the sidewalk, thriving is what God saw when he made life and saw that it was good." This is what believing in Christ does. We get more life. Life to the full. If you're here today and you do not yet have faith in Jesus Christ, there's one very simple application for this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Pray now, "Lord, give me faith. For those who are Christians, this is a call to grow in faith. Do you know that faith comes in quantities? You can have little, middle, or more. You can grow in faith. You can have greater faith. The apostles prayed in Luke 17:5, increase our faith. Here's the application for you. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to believe you're alive here and now, that you can actually make a difference in my life. You can defeat that recurring sin. You can actually change that person out there who has a habit or a pattern that irritates me. You can save that lost family member. Actually, Lord, as a church, let us act with faith that Jesus is alive here and now. Really believe it. Really believe that he could use us as a congregation, small in numbers though we may be, to make a difference in people's lives, to make a difference in this community, to make a difference in this world, because Jesus lives with us. He is alive here and now. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. By believing, you may have life, life abundantly in his name. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity, its accuracy. It well describes the world in which we live. It well describes our hearts. As Mary and the disciples struggle to believe, Lord, we struggle to believe. We believe, help our unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. I pray for each one here in this room, Lord, that you would increase our faith, that we might know life and life abundantly in your name. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Steve.
In our worship guide, the title leading into this psalm is Worship in Response to God's Word. Now, you've heard the testimony of God's Word, the resurrection of Christ, and the disciples coming to know that. In our closing song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and at each verse, it says it's a chorus, but it's also called the refrain. In other words, you read that verse, sing that verse, and then this is the refrain. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So we sing, this is your response to God's word. Let's stand together.
Redeemed me for
Thanks for joining us today as we worship our living Lord, who is here now with us and will always be. If you have a moment after the service, we've got some great-looking refreshments back there. We'd love for a chance to visit with you. We'd also ask for your prayers this coming week. My wife and I will be heading up to North Carolina, Hendersonville area, for our denominational's Associate Reformed Presbyterian, our annual meeting, along with several hundred other people there. And then next weekend, Saturday, we'll be in Charlotte, where I'll be conducting the memorial service for who was my last living mentor, Dr. Dan Jessen, professor I had back in the 80s, known him for 45 years, and so he asked me to do a service in his instructions. So delighted to do that. That's maybe the wrong word. Honored to do that. But do be praying for me. It'll be a bit of a tough time. Joy with an annual meeting, but then a tough time. So, and Pastor Steve will be ably leading us in the word next week. So we would like your prayers if you think of that. So now go with these words as your benediction. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Believe, and you will find life. Amen. Amen.